Good morning, church. You could be seated. My name is Jeff Brookshire, and I'm one of the teaching elders here at Crossroads. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I want to especially welcome our visitors and guests. I want to let you know that we are privileged and honored that you've chosen to come and to worship with us today. When you came in, you received a packet, and inside that packet is a connection card. We invite you to fill out as much or as little as you feel comfortable. And then at the end of the service, you can take it back to the Next Steps table and you can receive a small token of our appreciation for you being here today. Or if you prefer, you can drop it in the basket during the offering time. Today we're starting out the message in a little different way. I have asked today for the band to read to us 1 Jonah, or Jonah chapter 1. Yeah, there's a difference there. There's not two Jonah books in the Bible. There's just one. So Jonah chapter 1, and I've asked them to read that just to give us a foundation for what I'm talking about today. And then they're going to sing a song that you're not going to join in and sing with. It's not a congregational singing song, but it's still a worship song. Sometimes we think only those songs that we sing together are worship songs. But there are other types of worship songs as well. And so the song that's going to be sung is called Rescue by Lauren Daigle. And in this particular song, it is from the perspective of God speaking to us. And so I want you to just soak that up, to soak up the love and the direction and the peace that comes from the lyrics of that song as God speaks to us. So band, please read Jonah chapter 1.
The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and then cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said,
"How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish."
Then the sailors said to each other,
"Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity."
They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him,
"Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?"
He answered,
"I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land."
This terrified them, and they asked,
"What have you done?"
They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him,
"What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord,
"Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done us as you pleased."
Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you've been broken, your innocence stolen, I hear you whisper underneath. night it's true, I will rescue you. There is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the dark.
Thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are our rescuer, Lord, that all we have to do is to cry out to you, and you are there. You hear us. You know us. You know what's going on in our lives, Lord Jesus. Just remind us and prompt us, Lord, to turn everything over to you, to start our day with you, to have you on our side, to be there with us, to go through the day, so that everything we do and everything we say is all in your glory, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Wow, that was beautiful, was it not? Wow. However, some of you may have noticed that there was a dissonance that happened between the scripture that was read and the song that was sung. You may notice a difference between what it looks like God looks like in the scripture in Jonah 1 and what it sounded like in the song of rescue written by Lauren Daigle. In Jonah 1, God sounds like this selfish, wrathful, ornery old God who goes after anyone who disobeys him and throws all of his power against them to punish them. And then in the song, you hear this tender, loving God who reaches out and says, I will send an army. I will rescue you. So which God is the real God? Some people would say, well, they're talking about two different gods. There must be two gods because you can't be one or the other. And then others would say, no, it's the same God. He's just a little confusing. He's unpredictable. He's maybe even got a multiple personality disorder. Because sometimes he's angry and sometimes he's tender. and loving. What I would submit to you today is that he is one and the same God. And he's not inconsistent. He's not unpredictable. He is not God of multiple personality disorder. But rather, there is a unity in who God is. It just depends upon where you stand. It depends on your perspective. Let me see if I can explain this. Anybody in the room is currently in marching band? Anybody? Anybody ever been in marching band? Maybe years ago, more years than maybe you wanted to admit to. All right, good. So this is going to make sense to you, I think, and hopefully everyone else. When you are on the marching field, which is the best location for you to see the band? With their formations and their flags and their twirler and the dancers and all of that other kind of stuff, which is the best place to see it? Is it the guy sitting in a lawn chair on the 50-yard line on the logo, or is it the guy sitting up in the stands? Right? It's the guy up in the stands. Now, the guy sitting on the logo, it's going to be pretty exciting for him. He's going to see a lot of movement going around him, and he's always going to wonder when they're going to shift and they're going to knock him over and trample him to death. That's pretty exciting. That's the up-close view. But the best view is in the stands, right? For example, this last Wednesday, I had to go to the corporate office in Louisiana, Lafayette, Louisiana, or Lafayette, as some of them say. And I went through on Wednesday presenting my 2020 goals, and some of them were like, yes, let's do that, and some of them were like tearing them apart, and let's try to do this. And I was on the hot seat for all day with 2020 goals for next year. And so I was pretty tired after I got done, but I didn't at 4:30 really want to go back to my hotel and spend the next 5 hours or so watching TV or reading or doing something else. I wanted to do something kind of fun. So I had heard that the Lafayette, Louisiana Ragin' Cajuns were playing football that night. They were playing against Appalachian State. So I said, I got to go see the Ragin' Cajuns. You know, I'm in town, they're playing. I got to go see them play football. And it was interesting. To see how they do things, you know. So, for example, whenever they got a first down, the announcer would go, "That's another Louisiana," and then the crowd would go, "First down, woo, woo!" And it just, like, I couldn't do it. It was just cracking me up, right? It was a good game. It was fun to watch, but my favorite part was the marching band. The marching band came out, and to get ready, they brought out this gator, and they pulled out a platform that had drums on it and microphones and all that kind of stuff, and they put it in the middle of the field. Then they got the microphones off, and they had a lead guitar, a bass guitar, and then in the front, they had this guy who was wearing a washboard, a metal washboard. Have you ever seen those? And he had it electrified, so when he was doing the washboard during the marching band, you could hear him scraping that washboard. And then there was another guy who he had an accordion, and he was playing his accordion, and it was amplified, so you could hear the accordion going. And then he was saying stuff, singing stuff into the microphone that was Cajun or Zydeco, I don't know. But I felt like I was in another country because I didn't understand a word that he said. But I was so thankful that I wasn't the guy sitting in the middle of the field in a lawn chair. I was sitting 17 rows up, and from 17 rows up, I could see everything. I could see they had people from the audience or fans or whatever come down onto the field, and they were doing this dance that must have been a Cajun dance. I know I'm trying to dance and it's not looking good, but they were spinning each other around and having just a good old time. It must have been a Cajun or Zydeco dance that I have no clue about. It was just cool, but I could see that. I could see the twirler having three of these batons, and they're throwing, you know what I'm talking about, throwing them up in the air, and one's going clear up in the air, and they're going like this, and then they catch that one, and I saw the flags, you know, and they're waving them all around, and I'm getting tired just talking about it, and they were dancing. They had dancers come out and do some choreographed dancing. It was awesome. I could see it because I wasn't in the up-close view. I wasn't on a lawn chair in the middle of the field. I could see it because I was 17 rows up looking down on it. It all depends on where you are standing. It all depends on where your view is. In this scripture, Jonah chapter 1, there appears to be a God, as I said, who is very wrathful, very selfish in a way, very just mean and ornery. And that's the close-up view of it. And that's the view that I've had for several years. In fact, clear back when my Sunday school teacher taught us with flannel graph. Anybody ever get taught in Sunday school with flannel graph? Yeah, you're like, don't want to let anybody know how old I am, right? We're old. I'm old anyway. Because flannel graph was the way to go when you taught Sunday school. It's this board that is covered in flannel or fuzzy felt. And then the teachers would get their lessons, and there would be these pages of pictures on it, like a sun, and they would cut out the sun and put the little sticky stuff on the back so it would stick to the flannel board. And there'd be pieces of wood, and they would cut that out. And then there were people that they cut out, and as you could tell, they all looked the same. All the people looked the same. They all had robes. They all had long hair. They all had beards. Even the women. No, not the women. But they all pretty much looked the same. They would just put different color robes on them to try to make them look different from one another. So in Sunday school class, when we were learning about Jonah, the teacher would pull out the flannel board, put it on the easel, and then she would start the story. You know, like this particular story would have a ship and some sailors and Jonah, of course. And I learned at a very early age to look at this story from an up-close view. And when I heard this story, it made me feel like God was angry with me all the time. That whenever I disobeyed him, whenever I sinned against him, myself, or others, whenever I did something wrong, God was going to come after me. God was going to come after me with all of his might. He was going to come after me with these lightning bolts and hurricane force winds and waves coming over the bow. He was going to come after me until I got my life straightened out. That's the up close view. But there's another view. There's another view besides the guy who's sitting in the chair in the middle of the action. And that's the up high view. The up high view says this. In order to be able to read events in the Bible, each of the individual events, to understand who God is, you need to understand what the totality of the Bible says about God. You need to be able to understand what the Bible says God is like. And then take all of that and apply it to individual situations. So in this case, the higher view says that in 1 John 4:16, it says, God is love. Period. God is love. It's not that God is loving sometimes and then wrathful other times. It's that God is love all the time. It's a part of who he is. It is his very core. It is God is love, period. So everything that he does and everything that he says comes from a heart of love. He cannot do anything apart from love, because God is love. So what I'd like to submit to you today is that the storm that came upon that boat, the storm that came and almost capsized that ship, was because of love and love alone. It goes like this. Jonah was at a turning point in his life. God knew this. It could go good, it could go bad, and God knew it was going to go bad. Jonah had said, no, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I hate the Ninevites. I am not going to go preach to them about your holiness and your righteousness. I am dissing you, God. Forget about it. I'm not going. So he went to the Mediterranean Sea, got on a boat, headed towards Tarshish, which many people believe is Spain, which meant that he was going to go the entire length of the Mediterranean Sea to get away from God and his command. He went the farthest distance he could, away from Nineveh. He paid his fare, got on the ship, and then the storm hit somewhere out in the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah was going to end up in the water one way or another. He was going to end up in the Mediterranean Sea. The reason that God sent that storm, I believe, was not because he wanted to punish Jonah for not doing what God wanted him to do, but I believe it was out of an act of love. Because Jonah was not going to find the joy that he was looking for in Spain. Jonah was not going to find the peace that he was looking for in Spain. He was not going to find the love that he was looking for in Spain. He just wasn't going to find it there, because you can never find true love, true peace, true joy apart from God. No one can. Anyone who's running from God will never find those things. So God went after Jonah. God went after Jonah to rescue Jonah from himself. To rescue him from doing the wrong thing. But I believe that when God went after Jonah, God was still angry. Does that make sense? Have you ever been really, really in love with someone and still gotten angry with them? Yes? I don't know the answer to that question. I'm really, really in love with Jill, and I've never been angry with her. Lightning bolt, storm coming my way, right? You could be angry with someone and still be totally in love with them. God does get angry. In fact, look at the scripture in Nahum. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and vents his wrath against his enemies. Now listen to verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. You look it up for yourselves. There are times in the Bible where God does get angry. But if you also look in the Bible, you realize that there are many times where God talks about, through his the people who wrote the Bible, that the Lord is slow to anger. It takes a lot to get God angry. But what angers him the most is sin. Sin angers him the most. Why? Because the scriptures tell us, for the wages of sin is death. The payoff for sin is death. Now, when I sin, and I do, it feels good sometimes for a moment. Sometimes I feel happy for a moment. Sometimes I think that I've found some peace for a moment. But it's always for a moment. Always for a moment. Because sin destroys. Sin decimates. Sin decays. Sin brings death. It brings death to relationships and finances. It brings death to careers. It's brought death to families. It's brought death to marriages and freedom. It brings death to wisdom and vibrant lives. Like the fable that said King Midas, everything he touched turned to gold. Everything that sin touches turns to death. Because that's the payoff of sin. The wages of sin is death. And eventually leads to eternal death in hell for all those who do not accept the sin solver, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Did God stop loving Jonah when he got angry with him? Yes or no? No, he didn't. In fact, he loved him all the more. Because as Jonah was running away, God was running after him. God was running after him because he didn't want Jonah to throw his life away. He didn't want Jonah to run so far that he felt like he would never come back to him. God went after him, which is our first up high view. And that is, you can run from God, but God is faster than you are. You can try to run from him, but he's way faster than you are. The second truth when we look at this story from the up high view is that God is a multitasker. From the up close view of the book of Jonah, the book is about Jonah, right? And major events in his life. That's the up close view. But the up high view, when you look down on it, you see that it's not just about Jonah, but it's about God and his multitasking love. He's got all sorts of things going on at one time. Sure, he is trying to wake up Jonah. He's trying to get Jonah to come to his senses and come back and do what God has commanded him to do, to come back to be in relationship with God. But at the same time, God has another agenda that he's working on. Who else did he work on in that story? Anybody remember? The captain and the sailors. It first starts out by talking about how they were all praying to different gods. Any god that they could think of, they were praying to that god, asking them to save them from the storm. But then, the last line that the band read, and it's the line that I love the most in this chapter, is, it says that when they threw Jonah overboard and the storm immediately stopped, that at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Wow. They went from worshiping all these different gods to acknowledging the God who made the heavens and the earth, to acknowledging the Lord who is almighty and powerful and wonderful. They went from making vows and casting lots to all sorts of different gods to making a sacrifice and worshiping the one true almighty God. God is a multitasker. One of the scriptures that I love is 2 Peter 3:9. It says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In fact, he's reaching out to everyone who is an unbeliever with patience. He has given them time. He has given them time to come to their senses. He's given them time to wake up and to see the one true God. I was talking with somebody just earlier this morning, and we were talking about the fact that a lot of times people will run to God when they're sick or when there's a death, when they have trouble and when there's a death. God is there. He's reaching out to them. He's running out to them. He's being patient with them, hoping that they will use their time to turn from their sins, to turn from their ways that have them going away from God and turn towards Him. And the cool thing about God is that when you turn around to run back to Him, you don't have to run a marathon. You don't have to run a 5K. You don't even have to run half a block. Because God is faster than you are, and God is right there ready to receive you with open arms in His love. So today, my friend, God is offering you a gift if you're an unbeliever. God is offering you a gift with open arms and saying, come to me, run to me. And I will give you life in all of its fullness. I'll teach you how to find joy, pure joy. I'll teach you how to find love, pure love. I'll teach you about peace, pure peace. I'll teach you about that. And not only that, but I will save you from an eternity in hell, and I will save you for an eternity in heaven. If you just believe in my Son, the sin solver, Jesus Christ. Believe in Him like the sailors did. Make a vow to Him that you'll follow Him, that you'll be in relationship with Him, and you will be saved. If you're asking the question today, God, what is it that you want me to do? That's what He wants you to do. If you're an unbeliever, is this morning, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day that you run to Him and be saved. But now about what those of you who are Christ followers, who are believers. What is God calling you to do today? What is God calling you to do today? For some of you, you say, I don't know. I don't know. What is God calling me? I don't know. One of the scriptures that I pray often, in fact, those who are elders in the church, I'm one of the elders, you ask Corey, you ask Mike, you ask Pastor Rod, one of the prayers that I pray frequently is this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I believe in that promise that God will give me wisdom when I don't know what to do. There are times when I'm on the phone talking to somebody who's got this big problem going on in their hospice agency, and I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know what to say when they're done talking. I don't know how to fix this. And then I'll pray. I do this all the time. I pray and I say, God, please give me the wisdom. And somehow, and I know it's kind of hard to believe, but somehow wisdom comes out of my mouth. Somehow. By the grace and the Spirit of God. It comes out. And I know what to do. I know what to say to them. I'm all the time praying for wisdom for this church. When we get together as an elder board, we're not coming in with, well, I think we should do this. Well, I think we should do that. Well, let's arm wrestle and figure out who's going to win. You know, we're not like that. We're all coming in and we pray together. We go through a Bible study together before our meeting. And then we pray again and we pray for wisdom. God, please show us how to lead your church, because it's not our church, it's your church. And we want to know what you want to do. We want to know what you want us to do. That's what we do. We started out that way, because that's the only way we're going to be able to lead this church in a way that is God honoring. So if you don't know what to do, go to God, not with doubt, but with belief that you will hear from him, and you ask for wisdom. Pray that promise. The second group of people, when they're asked, what is God calling you to do today? Some will say, I know what God is calling me to do, but I won't go. I am not gonna do it. You think that if you do what God is calling you to do, that somehow you're going to lose some of the joy, some of the peace, some of the love that you're experiencing. But it's been my experience that whenever you do what God wants you to do, as hard as it is, once you step across that line and start going, you have these experiences where you experience more joy in serving, more peace, and more life. I'm not talking about happiness when I say joy, by the way. Happiness is different than joy. You can have joy and not be happy. It's different. I wish I could go more into that today. I can't. But it's true joy when you're in the Lord, when you're where you're supposed to be, and you find this excitement about doing it that you've never had before. You find your purpose. So friend, if you're saying, I know, but I won't go, expect that there may be times that God sends storms into your life, because he loves you too much to leave you where you're at. And then thirdly, there are those, when asked, what is God calling you to do today? They say, I know, and I'll go. And I just want to say, God bless you for everyone who knows what God is calling them to do and does it. Some of them have incredible stories to tell. Incredible stories of success. Some of them do it and don't see the success at all. For example, several years ago, transparent. 7 years ago, I wrote a book that I believe that God gave, that God was really just pouring into me and giving me wisdom about what to write. And at the time, I even wrote in the book, I'm not so sure that this will even be published. This may be just because God wanted me to put this all down. Then about a year and a half ago, Jill and I were praying about it, and we decided that God was calling us now, after 4 or 5 years, to publish the book. So we went through the whole process, paid money out of our savings, and published it in January. It has been a colossal flop. From the world's view, from the up-close view, it has been a colossal flop. It has sold, I looked it up this morning on my spreadsheet, around 125 copies in 10 months. From the world's view, that is a colossal flop. And I'll be honest with you, for the last few months, I've been sulking about it. I really have. I've been coming to church and hoping nobody'd ask me how my book is doing. because I didn't want to tell him, not so good. And then God challenged me as I was writing this message. He says, you're looking at this from the up close view, but I want to remind you of some things from the up high view. And he reminded me of people in this church and other people that I know that bought the book, that read it, and then wrote me or spoke to me these incredible words of how God had met them as they were reading that book. And God had made a difference. And then God reminded me of one woman. I'm not going to say her name, but she works with me in another state. And she is Muslim by heritage. She is from Bosnia, where the Christians, so-called Christians, have been fighting with the Muslims for years and doing all sorts of terrible things. And because of the so-called Christians, she was evicted from her house, had to run from her country, sneak out of her country, live in poverty, not hardly having any food whatsoever, and eventually, it took a long time, became a refugee that made it to the United States. She wrote a book, and I read it because I wanted to hear about her life. Then I told her how much I appreciated her book, although it pained me in parts because her spirituality is kind of confusing and messed up. I read it, told her how much I loved it, and she said, I hear you have a book. Can you give me that information? This Muslim by heritage woman who felt like Christians were wanting to hurt the Muslims read about God's love and God's peace and God's joy. She read the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's in the book. And God said to me, as I was writing this message, God said to me, Jeff, how much would you pay for her to hear the gospel? How many copies did you need to sell for somebody like her to read the gospel and it be enough? It depends on whether you're sitting on the 50-yard line on the logo or you're sitting up high. And I believe that there will be a day when we, those of us who do know what God wants us to do and go, that we will go to heaven and God will reveal to us how he multitasked his love to accomplish great things for his glory and his glory alone. Let us pray. God, I pray today, especially for those who do not know what it is that you're calling them to do. I pray, Lord, for the wisdom from above, from your wisdom, that you would speak into their lives, that you would remove all doubt that they can even be able to hear, and that you would speak into their lives and show them exactly what it is that you're calling them to do, and that they would go. And I pray for those in this room today who are running from God, who know what it is that God wants them to do, but aren't going. I pray, Almighty God, that you will draw near to them, and you will continue to challenge them, even, Lord, if it takes sending storms into their life. I pray that you will wake them up, that they will turn and they will run back to you and go to do what it is that you've called them to do. And I pray for those, Lord, that know what you want them to do and are going. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless them greatly with your love and your peace and joy. Lord, I pray that you give them perseverance in their task, that you will protect them from the evil one, and that you will be glorified. And Lord, I also pray for those who are unbelievers in the room today, that they will turn from all of the different spiritual ways that are out there, all the different spiritual truths that are out there in the world, and they will turn to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, and they will find what they've been looking for all along, life in all of its fullness, and life, eternal life in heaven. Lord, as we sing this next song, we just make these words our own, and we lift them up to you and ask that you would receive them as an act of praise and worship, but also as an act of commitment to being the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.